I get to introduce the speaker. He's a good friend of mine. Amar Mooney has served previously on the board of the church. He currently helps out in huge ways with our Friday night Awana ministry to kids and our Sunday school as well as doing a huge amount of other stuff around the church. And he is, well, we believe, very gifted in preaching too. And so why don't you come on up, Amar, and we're going to pray for you, and then you can bring us the word for this evening. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to open your word now and to really delve deep into what is inside. We pray, God, your Holy Spirit might lead Amar as he comes to give us the word, and you may make our hearts receptive to the truth found within. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as I said, I display an interesting mix of type A and type B personality traits. One of those traits that I exhibit even today is, I guess, best described as an innate desire not to submit. I call it rebel without a cause gene. That's really what it is at the heart of it all. Growing up, I was one of those very difficult children who used to argue everything you can possibly think of. And I'd like to illustrate that a little bit through an example. There was this story of a missionary that I heard a long time ago in a remote place not in North America. And this missionary is staring out of his window in his front yard where he sees his son playing right under a tree. Immediately, he sees something wrong. So what he does, he walks over to the front door, opens that front door up, and with a little bit of alarm in his voice, but in a low, relatively calm tone, he says to his son, "Son, get on your knees, crawl to me slowly but quickly." So the son does just that. The son actually, you know, goes, obeys right away, and thankfully gets away. What the child did not know, that right above him on that branch was a deadly snake. And so had he stayed, he would have gotten it. If I put myself into that situation, I don't think I would have reacted the same way. Immediately, I probably would have said, "What? Dad, I just got here. I'm playing. Why would you call me in? Also, why would you make me crawl? Why would you make me come quickly?" While that snake would have just come down and pounced on my head. That's the kind of child I was. And the funny thing is, it got worse. It got worse as I grew. As a teenager, I got to a point where I enjoyed arguing and fighting the power, quote unquote, so much so that I would even take a stance that I didn't even agree with. Yet I would still argue just so I wouldn't have to submit and say, "Yeah, that's no, you're right." Just to take that approach. That's how bad it was. But I got better over time. My wife has differing opinions on that, but I did get better over time. I'd argue that submission, that's something that we all struggle with to differing degrees, right? As a people, I believe this has always been hard for us, you know, getting back to the garden. There's a reason that God gave us that command, even in Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. As parents, we've all seen children who innately disobey. No one had to teach them. Right away, they could disobey. And for those of you that don't have kids, I'm sure you can recall a time as a teenager when you knew it was my way or their way. And you chose my way on purpose, not because it made more sense, but it was my way. I'm going to do it my way. I refuse to submit. And as adults, that lack of submission, it shows itself, it continues to show itself, sometimes in smaller, less difficult things like speeding or not paying taxes, and in other cases, larger disobediences resulting in prisons and the overcrowding of them. But the bottom line, that brings us to the heart of our message tonight, submission. Our passage has specific emphasis on submission to government authority. Tonight, we're looking at 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. So please open up your Bibles, and for those of you that don't have a Bible with you, the blue Bible's in front of you. It should be on page 981, I believe. So I'll let you turn there. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. In verse 13, Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Before we dive in, I'd like to give you a bit of context. I'm a big proponent of context. I'm going to take you back to ancient Rome, right around the time where 1 Peter was written. So it was written around AD 62, AD 63 approximately, under the reign of Caesar Nero. In chapters 1 and 2, Peter went through the trouble of explaining what it looked like to live life as an exile. And indeed, the believers, that's what they were. They were exiles because Rome had invaded and taken control. Peter, he starts out by praising our salvation. He talks of our future inheritance as an incentive for us to live holy lives. And he encourages us to live as the new people of God, which Pastor Ken touched on, I believe, last Sunday. And it leads perfectly right into our message tonight, which basically how it gets back to how we Christians are to view the gospel in light of this social order around us that exists. So let's dive in on that. Submission. It's always best to start a new message, I think, with a foundation and a definition of what it is we're looking at, submission. The verb itself can be treated as, or translated, be subject or submit yourselves. It means to place under, to subordinate, and in the context of this passage, to obey. We see examples of submission through and through the Bible that I think help illustrate what it really means, submission. God, he told Abram to go to the land of Canaan, and he obeyed. Noah, likewise, he obeyed God right up to the point of almost that ultimate sacrifice before God stepped in and said, hang on, don't do that, with his son. Jesus, he didn't put up any resistance. He obeyed God's command right as those authorities came and hauled him off, knowing exactly what was about to happen. He didn't say no. And finally, Paul, knowing what was in front of him, the beatings, the shame, the being placed in prison, he obeyed that call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles every single time. The examples that I've called out here, they demonstrate a command or order that was given, and what follows was their reaction, which was basically the fulfillment of that order. And in each case, the reaction, it was complete. It was heartfelt, I could say. It was an attitude of much more than superficial obedience. Instead, everyone exhibited an attitude of respect and a genuine desire to obey, irrespective of the consequences. Now that we've set the stage about what this utopia, what this ideal condition of submission is, let's explore how this would apply in the passage, and especially in ancient Rome. Again, I'm going to give you a little bit of context before we jump in, just to give you the full picture. Rome was ruled by Caesars, and all Caesars were treated as gods. The emperor at the time by no means was a god, nor was his passage to becoming emperor godlike. In fact, Nero's mother, Agrippina the Younger, she was likely implicated in Caesar Claudius' death and Caesar Nero's nomination as the emperor. She dominated Nero's life early on and was very much the driving force behind all of his decisions until he cast her off. And then 5 years into his reign, he decided to have her murdered, executed. And in fact, this was a pattern with Caesar Nero. Everybody who he disagreed with, that he didn't like, or that had opposing viewpoints of his, they just got executed, plain and simple. That's just how he did his thing. Rome, it was a place full of slavery. Roman slaves, they were taken as either spoils of war, or there were slaves that put themselves in the slavery. They sold themselves basically into slavery, a condition known as bond servant. The scary thing, as much as two-thirds of the Roman Empire were slaves. And before the first century, it was even higher, up to 90%, some scholars say. Now, the final point on slaves. Written in the law was the right to beat your slaves, like actually written in the law, that was an option for you as a slave owner. Most owners did not do that, I'll give you that, but it was law, official. A few other observations about Rome. Rome wasn't a democracy. It was a full dictatorial state where there was no freedom of speech. You were just told what happened. So, this is the time. This is the context, this is the people, and what they lived in. It sounds different to modern-day Canada, doesn't it? In Canada, we live under democracy. We have the right to vote on issues. We have a right to share our viewpoints, however unpopular. And for now, we don't have any worries that by sharing those viewpoints or expressing that perspective, we'll be hauled off to jail or suddenly disappear. Well, that's not really the way it is in other parts of the world, is it? We're very blessed here, but others don't have it that easy. Leadership in other countries, it's equally as disturbing and dangerous as the Nero that I just described. Zimbabwe had Mugabe. He was involved in a series of events where he stole land, he used questionable tactics during election times, and he was directly linked to a mass genocide. Russia had Stalin, whose regime killed tens of millions of people. Korea has Kim Jong-un, whose work with nuclear missiles is unprecedented. And even Sudan, it had Omar al-Bashir, who ordered aerial bombings of innocent victims. These guys, they ruled, or rule today, with an iron fist, and as far as inspiring obedience, because you believed in what they believed in, and you wanted to obey them, they didn't do that. They weren't models. Now, why am I bringing this up? I personally believe that the characteristics of rulers like Nero, they're the same. Nothing has changed under the sun. So maybe we don't know Nero as well. Maybe we don't know our history. But, you know, following the news, knowing how these guys think, that is the kind of person Nero was. That is the kind of person that the Romans lived under. Peter said, submit to that government. Submit to those guys that I just described. I'll admit, it's incredibly difficult to understand how that's going to be played out. And I'm going to have to save that for another sermon, unfortunately. But the point that I'm trying to bring out here is that Peter's directions to the early Christians was to submit to this tyrannical ruler, and it was unconditional submission. How much more difficult must it have been for them than it is for us? Yet, this is what they were called to do, submit. One more angle I'd like to bring out tonight in defining submission before we move on. Submission, it is a guiding principle. It serves as a general rule, but it is a guiding principle. There is an exception to that. Submission to the authority placed over us, it has a basic boundary, and that boundary is submission until God's law is violated. To borrow from this other Southern preacher that I listened to a long time ago, Brock Shanks, he said it like this: you can follow the government until the government makes that which is right wrong, or that which is wrong, right. I'm going to repeat that. You can follow the government until the government makes that which is right, wrong, or wrong, right. When God's law comes into conflict with man's law, that's the point where civil disobedience has to take place. In Acts 5, Peter and the apostle answered and said, we must obey God rather than obey men. The simple answer is that Christians, for the most part, we are to obey human law, except when that human law comes in conflict. For example, if you're in China And you know that rule, the Chinese rule saying that you can only have one child takes place. And so you have that one child. And suddenly you find yourself pregnant with a second child. And you've now violated that law. Is it lawful for you to have an abortion and get rid of that second baby? No, because that is a clear violation of God's word. To extend on that thought, though, there is a right way and a wrong way to do this. If I left it at it's okay to disobey man's law, and then I heard reports of some of the congregation marching down to Parliament and setting riots, or I saw Marty with a baseball bat going up to City Hall, I think that wouldn't go over so well, would it? So let's maybe just spell that out a little bit clearer before we go further. God left us a few very good models to follow regarding disobedience. You remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the book of Daniel? So they were captured as exiles, and they were brought back to Babylon. Now, they were subject to government rule to eat whatever the natives ate, and they knew that by doing so, it would violate God's command, because they were served meals that were not considered lawful. So what was their reaction? Did they take their plates, overthrow them on the ground, and start, you know, flipping tables and such? No, they didn't react like that. Daniel went to the official, and he asked very, very calmly and clearly, he asked for permission not to defile himself. Let's fast forward that same book. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are under King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, he puts out this crazy idea, this rule, where he puts this golden statue of himself, and essentially all the people, whenever they heard music, they heard the lyre, the instruments, any of the music at that time, all people had to stop what they were doing and bow down to this golden statue. And here are these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew that wasn't permissible. Exodus 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Do you remember how they reacted? They didn't grab a rope and, you know, tie down the statue and pull it down. They didn't start riots and fires. They didn't do any of that. They simply disobeyed, and they said, no, we're not going to do that, as respectfully as they possibly could. Now, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and thank God they were delivered for that. But even if they weren't, they realized there's a line you don't cross. God's rule is very, very clear, and they did not cross that line. That continues in the New Testament, the book of Acts. It records the disobedience of Peter and John towards the authorities that were in power at the time. Peter and John, they're arrested for preaching and put in jail. The authorities, they were determined to stop them for teaching about Jesus. So they went out to them and said, no, you're not. You're going to go to jail. And Peter, what was his response? It was nice and calm and clear. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Acts 4, verses 19 and 20. The rule, obey the government. The exception, disobey when right is declared wrong or wrong is declared right. We even see it today, right? The Prime Minister put out that new attestation grant for nonprofit organizations, such as a church, for example, that in effect to get this grant to allow students to work as interns, you have to sign a petition saying that you are in agreement with abortion. Now, that's wrong, plain and simple. So how do you respond to that? Well, churches are protesting. They're being respectful. They're bringing that out. So let's move on, though. We're running out of time, I see. So we've spoken about submission, where it applies, where it doesn't. Now let's move on to that other component, who and why. Who are we to submit to? Look back in your Bibles in verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So as per this verse, we've got two entities, don't we? We've got emperors and governors. Let's talk a little bit about those governors. In the case of Rome, there are many political provincial districts, and each district had a governor over it. That governor, they were a special lot. I guess that's the only way I can think to describe it. They oversaw the collection of taxes, and they had complete jurisdiction to decide what they could collect. The way that it worked, it was farmed out to this individual called a publicani, and he was the one that would go and collect the taxes from the people. The governor would assess those taxes based on the community. So it wasn't an individual thing. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, doesn't matter. You're in that community, and that's what the taxes would be collected on. So for example, Jerusalem, it would be higher in taxes because there was a lot more commerce. A small fishing farm would be a lot lower. So as I said, the way it worked, this publicani would go out there, and he would place a bid at an auction for the town to collect taxes on. He would either place a large bid if he thought he could collect a lot, or he would place a small bid if it was a smaller city, if he was stuck with it. But he would bid what he thought was appropriate in terms of what he could collect. And he made his money by making sure that the expected revenue was exceeding basically what he bid. So basically he'd collect what he could, and he'd pay for that bid, right? But he'd pocket everything he could for himself. And from what I've read, from what the historians record, it was never fair. It was actually oppressive. It was very, very, very extortionist-like. That's the tax collector. Let's flip on to the emperors, the other entity that the passage referred to. Most historians, they agree that Nero, Caesar Nero, and his rule, it's associated with tyranny and extravagance. Most Roman sources, such as Suetonius and Cassius Dio, they offer overwhelmingly negative assessments of Nero's personality and his reign as a whole. AD 64, it showed the height of that. In AD 64, Caesar Nero, he started a fire, all to clear room for his planned palatial complex called the Domus Aurea. And guess who he blamed for it? The Christians. He was said to have seized the Christians by day so that at night he would cover them with tar and pitch and light them on fire while alive, where he could race his chariot around the Domus Aurea. That's the government. That's the government that Peter told the Christians be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Puts it into perspective a little bit, doesn't it? Now why? We'll move on to why. Why would Peter suggest such a thing? Such a corrupt and evil entity. Why would he suggest we submit to them? Submission, or be in submission to them? Was it simply a question of order and logic? Was he secretly being bribed under the table? No. Worldly wisdom may talk about that. In fact, I read a few articles talking about that. But the world is subject to a much, much higher authority. And that higher authority surpasses any of the worldly wisdom. And in fact, that higher authority is the motivator for why we must obey. In verse 14, it reads it very clearly. Be subject for the Lord's sake. And even in 15, for this is the will of God. We submit to authority because God said so. But let's dig a little deeper. Why is this submission so necessary and important in the life of a Christian? Because it models the walk and the life that God calls us to live while we live out our life on this earth. You see, in our walk, we are constantly called to submit to God's will over ours. As we'll see in a few seconds, we are free from sin's grip, which is wonderful. But throughout our walk, we are confronted where our will often comes in conflict with God's will. And Jesus' answer was in Matthew 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come up after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, by submitting to authority, it aligns with God's will for us to be led and gives us an opportunity to exercise this difficult task of submission. Those refusing to submit to the authority placed over them, they're demonstrating this tendency to reject authority of all kinds, big or small. You know, my brother-in-law, he's a pastor, and he once said to me, he said, "Show me a Christian who has difficulty obeying their bosses at work, I'll show you a Christian that will struggle in obeying the smallest commands that God has to offer." Basic obedience. There's more to why. Verse 15 reads that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Realize one thing as Christians. We are constantly scrutinized and under a microscope, be it at school, be it at work, be it in the yard, in the summertime. In any given case scenario, Christians are looked at very, very carefully. And if you stop and think about it, we make some pretty incredulous claims over our life and over what this Jesus did. And those claims are true as we know it, and for the Spirit-filled life, the ramifications are amazing, absolutely. But for Christians looking from the outside in, they're skeptical. They're very, very skeptical because at the heart of it, they don't believe that it's true. I mean, sadly, that's the world that we live in today. Most things are not real. They're very surface deep. And when you come down to the real guts of things, you realize, well, no, this is just another empty philosophy. Thankfully, we don't have that. We have a Jesus that saves, that is really the real deal, that we can depend on 100% of the time. And they need to know that, though. Bottom line, the world won't buy it, and they'll be staring at us to see that if our talk meets up with our walk, and they're going to constantly have this negative talk about the Christian, but it's our responsibility to dispel that. So enough about the why. Let's take a look at the last part of the passage and then tie this to our practical applications. Peter provides four succinct commands in verse 17. Honor everyone. I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. It's slightly different from the NIV if you're looking at your passage. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Honor everyone. That's what he starts with. He's saying show proper respect to everyone. Stress on the everyone part. The directive, it's all-inclusive and not restrictive in the slightest based on race, position in life, or relationship to you. Honor means to recognize the value that each person has in light of the fact that he is God's creation or one of God's creation. Because God made them, however unlikable they may seem to us, they deserve honor, as Peter's telling us. Love the brotherhood. That's us, the brotherhood. Love your fellow believers and treat them as who they are, your family. Yes, we are all broken. Yes, we all come from difficult circumstances. The church is not a place for the healthy, it's a place for the sick. And yes, some of us can be very, very difficult to live with. But we're all family. We're all family under one Father. And love needs to be shown to that family. That love, it needs to be crystal clear for the world to see, tying back to my previous point, because they're looking in. Otherwise, there's absolutely no chance that while they're looking in, they'll want to explore further about this Jesus that we believe in. John 13, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As the outside world looks in at us Christians, they're looking to see if we are the real deal. Fear God. That's pretty straightforward, I think. Fear God. But that fear is not intended to be a terrifying fear, but instead a reverential respect. It's a deep and genuine concern where you realize you are in the presence of God. You understand these directives that he has in his word, and you understand that there's consequences of not following those directives, both eternal and immediate, a life of loneliness and misery. Honor the emperor. Here we come full circle again. Honor the emperor. Peter's concern is that Christians, they need to be good people so that the hand of the government, it's not upon us. And the way we can be sure to do this is to honor the authorities that were placed above us in power by the God that we serve. So I'm going to end off tonight with four ways where we can submit to the authorities placed above us. Number one, it starts with doing everything that we can to develop an attitude of honor. I hope it's come across that in the sermon that the fundamental starting point that Peter wanted to convey is to have that attitude of respect and love straight from the core. Because it's God's will, and it's God's ask for us to be this way. Similar to the way we instruct our children, obedience, it means all the way, right away. If you're like that proverbial child that stomps up the stairs and does what the parent says but is knocking things over, or is told to sit down and sits but is grumbling on the inside, you're not obeying. You're not developing that attitude of obedience, and you're definitely not displaying it. Two, sometimes you need to act your way into your feelings. If you don't feel reverent, you don't like that government placed over you, that's okay. It makes it harder, but you still need to act your way into your feelings. Don't go on Facebook and start bashing our prime minister. Don't be making jokes at their expense. You can disagree with their viewpoints. You can disagree with the laws that they put out, but you can't disagree with the government and carelessly throw out sentences that demean or disrespect them. It just causes division. It's simply unbiblical. Ensure your conversations amongst one another are respectful, especially even on social media, because sometimes it's easier just to let things go on social media. Ensure that they're respectful, and as if they were standing right in front of you while you were making those sentences. Three, pray. Pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort first of all that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Pray. Pray for their laws. Pray for their integrity. Pray that they may look to the God of the Bible, the God, our Savior. Pray that they may consider the Bible first in all things. Pray that there's a godly influence upon them, even if they don't realize it. Leaders, they can affect everything. They can affect our families, our churches, our workplaces, our cities, our countries, our safety as a nation. So pray without ceasing for them. They really, really need it. And finally, obey. Pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Obey the speed limit. Learn the laws. Follow them. Right up until that point where government decides to make wrong right or right wrong. For in your obedience, you're giving glory to God and giving the opportunity for the unbeliever to learn more about this God-man named Jesus, who had more influence on this world in his short 30-odd years than any before him and any after. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for another opportunity to look to your word and understand your character and understand your directions more. We thank you so much, Lord God, that you give us guidance in all aspects of our life. And we just pray, Lord, you help us submit to the authorities placed over us. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us examples to follow. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us a concrete reasoning as to why this is called for. And we just pray, Lord God, you soften our hearts. Help us, Jesus, just to turn to you first and use our freedom in you as our primary motivator to obey. We thank you again and again, dear Lord, for the fact that we know you. In Jesus' great name, amen. Thank you again for coming tonight. And I pray that these words stick with you as you go on in your way. And be sure to say hello to someone you don't know. You're dismissed.